always have to remember that we're dealing in with most of us in a second language, and you may not understand what a trooper is. A trooper is somebody who just really hangs in there when the going gets tough. How many of you were at the Arab World Festival last night? Ah, all right. Well, you are really troopers. I mean, you hardly had time to turn over in bed. Grab a little breakfast, and here you are. Praise God. We had a wonderful time last night, but at 9 o'clock this morning, I was talking with Pastor Steve saying, I think we burned them all out, Steve. There were about three or four of us here. But some of you thought it was 9:30, right? How many of you thought it was 9:30 this morning? Oh, look at that. And we just thought you... It's in the book, Mark? I told Pastor Allen that somebody sent me a text this morning and said, can I come to the 9:30 event or is it just for pastors? I said, 9:30? Wait a minute. My program said 9 o'clock. Oh, well. By the end of the day, we're not... By the end of the... Yeah, to make sure we... That was to give us all a break. A little slide time. The other thing I want to just say to you in passing, I'm sure some of you can't read my tie from where you are, but sometimes I like to wear the message I'm going to bring around my neck. And this tie says, on a mission from God. This guy is on a mission from God, huh? All right. This guy is on a mission from God. Now, I couldn't buy enough ties for all of you because the Shepherd Shop didn't have that many. But I hope by the time you leave today, you understand you all, each of you, are on a mission from God. That's why we're here. And so if you don't hear anything else I say today, remember my tie, all right? You are on a mission from God. I want to read this morning the very familiar passage about we're talking about making disciples. And so I want to read the passage, the Great Commission, that Jesus gave, because this is the ultimate passage about making disciples. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to his disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Would you say that? I have all authority. Okay, if we don't understand that, we're not going to be that motivated to be disciple makers. I have all authority. Jesus gave it to me. Go, therefore, go why? Because I have all authority. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Father, we thank you that you are a God of revelation. Thank you that you reveal to us why the world was created, why we were created, what our purpose is on earth. Thank you, Jesus, that in your last words, you gave it to us very simply, in a nutshell. Said, this is what I want you to do, to continue and finish my task on earth. So, Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our heart that we may understand this, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to be doing a lot of talking about disciple making, and immediately when I think of that, it brings to my mind the slogan that we've been hearing lately, be one, make one. Be one, make one. How are you going to make one if you're not one? You know, be one, make one. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, if I would go to a Toyota dealer, because I believe Toyota is a good car, and the salesman there tells me, this is the best car, it's the best-selling car of the year, it gets good gas mileage, it rides well. It's just better than any other car on the market. It's the car for you. I say, well, good. Which model do you drive? Oh, he'd say, no, that brown Yugo out there is mine. I'd say, maybe I should go to the Yugo dealer. Huh? If you're not driving your product, if you don't believe in your product, if it doesn't show in your life, why on earth should I ask for it? Which, you know, is one thing we need to take seriously about being in a Muslim country. I am often asked by Muslim, why should I become a Christian? Look at the way Christians act. They drink alcohol. They dress immodestly. Huh? There, many of them are immoral. Why should I become a Christian? I don't see anything that I really want in my life in them. And, you know, that's a humbling experience for us, that we are being watched. And our product has to be sellable or nobody is going to be interested. When we talk about disciple making, we're actually asking people to make what we call a paradigm shift. It means from one way of thinking to another way of thinking. That's what a paradigm shift is. When we ask people to make a paradigm shift, there are always five steps. I'm just going to touch on them briefly because I think it really nails down what we're going to talk about today. Anytime you're asking somebody to make a paradigm shift, whether it's a style of worship or changing a pattern in their life or becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, there are five steps. The first step is revelation. We don't change anything until we have an idea about something else that's better or different. So we have to have a new understanding or a new revelation before we're going to change. The second step in a paradigm shift is observation. I need to see it in your life. If you're telling me how good it is, I need to see it. You demonstrate it. I need to see it before I'm convinced. The third step in a paradigm shift is experimentation. Means, well, okay, I heard about it. I see it in your life. Could I try? That's often when people say to you, could I go to church with you? Or could I go to your life group? Could I just see what it's like? And again, my friends, in this part of the world, that's a critical step of discipleship making because we're dealing with people from other religions. And in the West, we may just give them four spiritual laws and thank you, ma'am, pray the prayer, now you're a Christian. It doesn't work that way here. People are entrenched in other thinking and other religious patterns. And they need to come a little more slowly into discipleship. They need to hear about it. They need to see it. And they need to just experiment. Come and see. Can you imagine how strange it is for a Muslim who never experienced singing in the mosque to come and be part of our worship services? And more than that, they see dancing girls up front. I mean, we realize this is a huge, huge gap. And if they came to some of the cultural things yesterday, oh my goodness, it scared the pants off them. Huh? We need to realize who we're dealing with when we're trying to make disciples in the part of a world where people are entrenched in Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, other major religions. We're asking them to make a quantum leap. That's why revelation, observation, and then experimentation. They can come and check it out, check it out, check it out. The fourth step, and that's a beautiful step, is experience. The day comes when the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and says, this is for me. And once a person tastes and sees the goodness of God, they will never go back. But that's a process. The fifth step, and that's really the one I want to talk about a little bit this morning, is what we call a credible witness. A credible witness. I need to believe in you as a person. I'm watching your life. I'm going to see your life. I'm going to see if you practice what you preach. I'm going to see if this makes sense in your life. If you are a believable witness, if you're a credible witness, then perhaps I'm willing to take a step. So, discipleship making, paradigm shifting, we're involved in five steps. Revelation, we need to know what we're talking about, be able to share the gospel with others. Observation, people need to be willing to look at our lives and see something real. It's the real deal, as we say. And then experimentation, we need to allow people to come along and be in our life group, be in our LTG, be in a worship service. Experience what happens when Christians come together. This is why I think one of the greatest opportunities for me and for some of our pastors to minister here is when we have weddings and funerals. Now, we're not recommending any of you go and die just to give us an opportunity to witness. But, you know, at weddings and funerals, a lot of people come. It's very interesting. Last week, Pastor Johnny in the Nepali congregation had a wedding here. And he said to me, can we have the whole fellowship hall on a Friday, which is impossible schedule-wise. But he said, you know, when we have weddings, all the Buddhists and Hindus want to come and see a Christian wedding. So he said, it's the best evangelistic opportunity for us in the year when we have a wedding. That's often true of a funeral. People will come that will never darken the doors of a church. And then they can experiment a little bit. You see, they can get just that little bit of taste of how we handle major transitions in life, like a wedding and like a death. These are major passages in the human life. What does the Word of God say in these situations? So they come, and they can experience it in kind of a neutral way, which is a very good thing. We hope that leads to experience, the fourth step, and through it all comes this credible witness. Are we, in fact, a credible witness? Which leads us to Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate disciple maker. Nobody has done the job like he's done. Can you imagine that? That he loosed a band of disciples that have changed the world. Wow. I mean, that's incredible. He's the ultimate. And it makes me ask the question, what is it about Jesus that was able to draw people to himself and persuade them to lay their life on the line to be a disciple maker? Do you know that 11 out of the 12 disciples were martyred? They lost their life within a few years. Jesus was able to draw people to give up their life. Peter left his nets and his boats. Matthew left the tax collecting table. And most of them laid down their life. What was it about Jesus that he was able to do that? And what is it about Jesus that even today, my greatest desire is to be like him? Even today, all these years later, from discipler to discipler to discipler to me, and I still want to be like Jesus. And I want to do what Jesus did. What is it? So we need to look, and we're going to look for a few minutes this morning at the character and the person of Jesus, the quality that was in his life that was able to make disciples. When we talk about disciple making, it's very obvious that disciples are not made accidentally or automatically. We got to get those two words out of our vocabularies. Disciples are made intentionally. A paradigm shift never happens accidentally. It's an intentionality sort of a thing. It's a planned programmed, practiced approach that causes people to shift. And so I went back, and that's why I wanted to read the best disciple-making passage in the world, which is Matthew 28. And it's there. Oh, I went through it again, and I saw something. I keep reading that passage. I keep finding things I never saw there before. And let me tell you what I saw there when I looked this week. If you're committed to be a disciple maker, number one, you have to know your spiritual authority and walk in it. Because you are dealing in the devil's world. People are in bondage. People are deceived. And if you want to ask them to make a shift, to come to Jesus Christ, you are going to be involved in spiritual warfare. If you don't get involved in spiritual warfare, you're probably not going to see a lot of disciples made. Because they're going to stay in bondage. I mean, you are going to have to battle. That's why earlier when I read, I wanted you to say, I know the authority I have. I am walking in spiritual authority. Because that's a given. There are lots of stories about missionaries having no ability at all to make disciples until they learned about spiritual warfare and went into serious spiritual warfare. And then the very same region, which seemed absolutely closed, opened up. It's an amazing thing. So first of all, Jesus said, when I'm talking about disciple making, let me say to you, I have all authority, I give it to you. If you're going to be a disciple maker, you need to know you have authority. Number one. Number two, you need to be willing to go. Whenever, wherever, however I send you. Pastor Tony referred to it yesterday, and one of my favorite singers is Keith Green. And Keith Green sings a song in which he says, the last thing Jesus said to us was go. So unless you heard a new message, what are you doing in the same place where you heard this song? You need to go. You need to be going somewhere. You need to know where you are going. You don't necessarily have to go into all the world, but you need to go somewhere with the gospel. Where you work, at home, at school, you need to go with the gospel. So, you need to know you have spiritual authority. You're in for a battle. You need to go. The third thing, I'd never seen this before. You need to be ready to baptize people. I want you to say this with me. I'm ready to baptize people. You believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? Come on. Who's supposed to do the baptizing? Come on. Of course, the pastor, the clergy. But if Jesus said, you have spiritual authority, you have to go, then you have to baptize. It's the same. That commandment is the same. That's very interesting. It's very interesting. You don't necessarily have to do it yourself, but you need to be ready to do it. If you are somewhere where there's no other Christians and somebody becomes a disciple, what are you going to do? Say, no, I'm not authorized? You are authorized. You are authorized. You have much more authority than you may think that you have. Because Jesus said, you have authority, you are to go, you are to make disciples. The fourth thing he said is what? You have to be able to teach. Can you teach? You need to be able to teach. If you're going to be a disciple maker, you need to be able to teach. Like it says in 1 Peter 3:15, you need to know about the love of Jesus Christ and be ready to give an answer to somebody who asks. You have to be prepared. You have to teach. And the last thing, maybe the most important thing, is what? You have to be aware that you are never alone. Lo, I am with you always, Jesus said. So, if we're going to go out there, we need to have these things in mind. To me, my wife has a process she does every morning. She puts on the spiritual armor every morning out of Ephesians chapter 6. It's just part of her quiet time. part of her praise time. And I say to her, honey, you do that because you have never been in combat. I mean physical combat. All right. I served with the Marines and went through physical combat. If you really know that you're in combat, you never take your armor off. I mean never. I spent a year in Vietnam. I never took my boots off at night. Never. And my helmet was right there. And I slept in a flak jacket. Because you know you're in deadly territory. So I told her, honey, if that works for you, it's okay. I'm going through fireproof. I want to be careful. I don't want to light any new fires in my marriage. Go tell Jackie, all right? I tell her, honey, that's great. I'm not going to question that. The Lord told you that, you do that. I don't take off my armor. I have it on because I know I'm in hostile territory. But you need to know these things. You have authority. Huh? You are commissioned. You are on a mission. Every one of you commissioned to go. You have the authority even to baptize or to make sure somebody gets baptized. I mean, Jesus himself, the Bible said, did not baptize. But he had a lot of disciples, and he had others who baptized his disciples. Make sure that you either get it done or do it yourself. And you need to be able to teach. And, of course, you need to have an awareness of the Lord Jesus Christ being with you always. You're never alone. He never sent us out alone. It's interesting, when Jesus sent out people to make disciples, he sent them in pairs, right? Two by two. And he still sends us out that way. It's me and him. Sometimes it's three of us if he sends two. But I'm never alone. There's always a pair that goes out to make disciples. It's always two of us. How do we gain a heart like Jesus? If he was the ultimate disciple maker, how do we gain a heart like Jesus? If we're going to change the world, if we're going to make a difference, we need a heart like Jesus. I look in the Old Testament and I say, man, David turned his world upside down, wrote all those Psalms, created a whole new tabernacle, brought worship in a whole new way. He was on the cutting edge. He created change. How did it happen? Well, the Bible says he was a man after God's heart. He had captured God's heart. And then we saw Jesus. He's the ultimate disciple maker. He was God's heart. He was in his person. So if you and I are going to be effective disciple makers, we need to capture the heart of Jesus. We need to capture the heart of God. We need to be like him. We need to have his person and his character in us. How do we do that? I want to share just a couple things with you this morning. Number one, if you want to capture the heart of Jesus to be a disciple maker, you need to care for the things that Jesus cared for. What did he care for? Well, if you go into the scriptures, you find out he cared for the world and all the people in it, right? God so loved the world, we all know that verse. God so loved the world, and that means all the people in the world, that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus cared for the world. In fact, he cared so much that in the front of our church, we have in the center a cross. He laid down his life for the church. Do you know that God never made a person that he doesn't love? Think about that. God loves the people you don't like. God loves the people you're scared of. God loves the people you hope you don't see them, even on the church compound. Let's get real. God loves every person in the world. And the Bible says it's clear. He has no desire that any one of them should perish. Not even Osama bin Laden. Some of us kind of wish he'd perish. But God loves him and has an eternal plan and purpose even for his life. He's off on a different tangent, but we need to get it in our mind that God loves. Sometimes I walk through the souk and I think, the avenues, look around at people looking at those, you know, clothes that I can't afford to buy, and those watches, Omega watches and Rolexes. And by the way, I bought my wife a Rolex a couple of years ago. I want you to know that. I really love her. Singapore. $18. But if you see it, it looks just like a Rolex. Except the second hand goes instead of, you know. But I saved thousands of dollars for the kingdom. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Jesus loved the world. We need to learn to care for the things he cared for, which means people. His life was given to people to bring them to know their Heavenly Father. That's what he loved. There's only one thing I think that he loved more than that, and that's the church. Jesus loved the world. Jesus loved the church. The church is his body, the scripture says. I'm telling you, folks, you love your body. Even St. Paul said, nobody ruins the body. You don't do that intentionally. It means you should stop eating junk food, huh? Watch that McDonald's and those. We won't go down that road, no? Because we love Ramil, so we're not going to go down that road. But be careful. We love Ramil, but we don't love the product all that much. Huh? We have an obesity problem in the United States. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus loves the church. The church is his body. He loves his body. The church is his bride. He loves his bride. The church is his flock, the Bible says. He loves his flock. In fact, Jesus said to Peter, if you really love me, do what? Feed my sheep. Take care of my flock. I love my flock. Jesus loves the church, and he gave himself to it. And we, too, need to love the church and see that it's a tremendous blessing to bring people into the family of God. What a great blessing that is. And we need to make sure that the family of God is a great place to bring people into it. If you want the heart of Jesus, you need to care for the things that Jesus cared for. He cared for the world and all the people in the world. He cared for the church with all of its wrinkles. Jesus is looking for a church that's spotless, and he calls us to invite people to be part of his body. You need to care for the things that Jesus cares for. The second thing, if you want the heart of Jesus, you need to be indifferent or unconcerned with the things that Jesus was unconcerned with. There are a lot of things that Jesus was not concerned with at all. He was not concerned with his personal safety at all. When he was in the boat, what was he doing? Sleeping. Everybody else is saying, oh, we're going to drown, we're going to drown. This is worse than Manila. We're going to drown. Oh, I take that back. I shouldn't have said that. God help Manila. They really are in severe trouble, and we're taking an offering for them. Jesus is sleeping. He's not concerned with these kind of things. Jesus went to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he got out of the boat, there was a sign there that said, beware of the crazy man who lives in the cemetery. Now, I don't know if that was there or not, but you know there was a wild man there that they couldn't even chain this guy, running around naked with long hair. You'd think Jesus would run and jump back in the boat and say, let's get out of here, guys. No. Jesus was not concerned for his own safety. He knew the Father was with him. Jesus even went to his own town Now that shows you he wasn't really concerned for his own safety. Because if you want to get in trouble, go to your own family and share the gospel with them. Isn't that right? For many of you. When you go home, later on, Jesus said a prophet is without honor in his own country and in his own family. You know that's a dangerous place to try to make disciples. Jesus was not concerned about his personal safety. Jesus was not concerned about his material welfare. The Bible said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. Son of Man has nothing. Jesus said, you know, life does not consist in the abundance of material things. We live in a world that says something opposite. If we want to be like Jesus, we need to catch this in our own heart and in our own life so that we are not caught by the accumulation of material things or wealth. Because we live in a world that's really bent on this. And let's be real honest, folks. We have a lot of people we deal with that come from developing countries that are economically impoverished, and they have a real desire to accumulate things, to either build their home back home somewhere or to get ahead education for their kids. These things are not evil, but they can take our focus off the real reason why we are here. We are here on a mission. We're here on a mission. And so Jesus said, listen, disciple makers, seek first the kingdom of heaven. That's why you came. That the will of God may come, the kingdom of God may come from heaven to earth. Jesus was not concerned about these material things. Jesus was not concerned about politics. I'll have to admit that I from time to time get concerned about politics. I'll be very frank with you. I can't imagine why in the world President Obama would be selected for the Nobel Peace Prize. I mean, folks, if you don't know that, that was on the news last night. I can't imagine that. What did this man do, honestly, compared to peacemakers in the world, that he should be selected for the Nobel Peace? He was surprised. He said it. I'm surprised. This puts me in a category where I don't belong, you know, with great people like Mother Teresa and Gandhi and others. But then I said, oh, that's right, Lord, I'm a disciple maker. I can't be bothered by that kind of stuff. Jesus was not bothered with politics. He did not try and overthrow Rome in his territory. Jesus did not bother. He was not concerned with the opinions of men. He didn't try to impress anybody. Anybody. He just came to bring people to the Lord, to the Father. He didn't try and impress Herod. You know, King Herod called him and said, I hear you do some great things. Come on. Let's see something. In the movie Jesus Christ Superstar, Herod says, I hear you walk on water. Here's my swimming pool. Would you just show me how you do that? Huh? And the devil said to Jesus, come on, you're a hot shot. You can make bread out of stones. Let's see you do that. Let's see you jump off the wall. Let's see you do some of these. Jesus said, yeah, I'm not here to impress men. I'm not here to impress people. I'm not even here to impress my mother. It's very interesting. I have a lot of respect for Mother Mary, but, you know, Jesus had to say to her, woman, stay out of my life, all right, at the wedding of Cana, when she said, you know, they're out of wine. Jesus, do something. It's not my business to impress you. It's not my business. And when she came to take him home, he said, who is my mother and my brothers and sisters? They're my disciples. Jesus did not come to impress anyone. He had a mission from the Father. It's the only one he wanted to impress. So if you want to capture the nature and the character and person of Jesus, then you need to be concerned about the things he was concerned about, and you need to be unconcerned about the things that he was unconcerned about. So we stay focused on our mission. Here's another one. I like this one. This is the third one. If you want to capture the heart of Jesus, you want to be like him, you need to be angry about the things that Jesus was angry about. Say, oh, Pastor, isn't it wrong to be angry? No. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Don't let your anger lead you into sin, but use your anger for that which God created, anger. And Jesus got angry about certain things. Let me clarify this. Jesus never, in the Bible, you can find this, Jesus never was angry with unbelievers. You can't find that in the scripture. Jesus wasn't angry. He was angry with the religious establishment because they were always putting boundaries around the freedom of God. And that angered Jesus. He became very angry. He was angered at the religious establishment that cared more for their laws than they cared for the healing that a person needed, because they said, you can't heal on the Sabbath day. That made Jesus, the Bible says, very angry. And here's one. I like this one. He was angry when people tried to keep children from coming to him. I'll tell you why I like that one. Because I believe that in the whole disciple-making process, we often forget about children. I think we tend to focus on adults. Adults making disciples out of adults. And that's right. That's not wrong. But I don't think we should overlook the tremendous potential there is in disciple making with children. One of my favorite books, I like books, but one of my favorite books is Transforming Children into Spiritual Giants by George Barna. I bought that book and gave it to all our pastors and to all our teachers. This is what he says, simply, just very simply. He says, if you take all the Christians in the world today, over 2 billion Christians, 65% of them became a follower of Jesus Christ before the age of 9. Think about that. And 85% of them became a Christian before the age of 13. You know, we tend to see these great crusades, Reinhold Bonnke and the Billy Graham crusades of old, and all the great crusade leaders, and we see adults running to the altar. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing. But that's not the majority of disciple-making. The majority of disciple-making is in children. That's why we as a church do a lot with children's programs. We have a children's minister. We have Awana. We have the Lighthouse Academy, Friday school, Sunday school. Why? What are we doing? We're making disciples with children. And I think sometimes in the process of discipleship making, we overlook this incredible field of evangelism called children, making disciples out of children. And, you know, the other thing Jesus was angry about is when people stood in the way of children getting to him. I had a great thing happen a couple months ago. My birthday is in May, and I had a little girl that she's a Nigerian girl. She happens to be in our Lighthouse Academy. She made a card for me, really, really sweet card. And said, you know, bless you, Pastor. You're a blessing in my life. I pray for you. Really nice. And then she wrote on the bottom, Pastor, I want to be baptized, but I don't know how to do this. Could you help me? I thought, wow. How come she's coming to me and not to her parents? That was my first question. All right, because as parents, we have the ultimate responsibility for disciple making in our own homes. How come she's coming to me? I'm glad she is. So I immediately called her father. I mean, they go to our church. I called her father. And he said, oh, that's great. She never said this to us. I don't know anything about that. well, did you know that she would like to be baptized? Well, she kind of talks about it sometimes, but we thought it was just a passing thing. Said, well, she's serious. He said, well, that's good. Can I come with her to the baptism? We had a baptism seminar the next week. Can I come with her? He said, because actually we come out of a Catholic background and I've never been water baptized. And I know there's something to that I'm missing in my life. Can I come with her and do that? I said, sure. So they came together. They were baptized together, father and daughter. It was really, really nice, very touching. Sometime later, she said to her mom, I want to take communion. Her mom said, well, honey, that's, you know, I mean, that's for grown-ups, and you should be kind of like, you should go through confirmation, even though we don't have it in this church. I mean, you should go through some process. You got to be a little older. You got to be a little this and that. And she said, okay, Mom. The next morning, she came in with her Bible. She said, Mama, you show me in this Bible where I cannot take communion. Huh? Isn't that good? Now, that's a child disciple-making with a parent, you know. I mean, that's reverse. What a beautiful thing. And the mother came in and said, you know what? I was really humbled by that. She's hearing the voice of God more clearly than I am in this process. You know, our children, Jesus was angered by people who pushed children away or ignored them or harmed them. And I don't want to say a whole lot about that today, but you can think about that. Because to me, as parents, as teachers, as pastors, when I think about all the pedophiles that we've seen in some churches in the last couple of years, I think, oh, God, forgive us. Forgive us for what we're doing. Representatives of Jesus Christ abusing children. I mean, wow, because I know how Jesus feels about that. Jesus said it would be better, what, that a millstone be hung around your neck and you be dropped in the depths of the sea. So, you know, as parents, that is really, never, ever, ever keep your kids from coming close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Robert and Jonty ought to be really proud that Salome stood up there yesterday, huh? And led us in a wonderful, spirit-filled rendition, you know, of a song, The Days of Elijah. Wow, what a wonderful thing. Making disciples in our family and seeing them step out for the Lord. Yeah. If you want to capture the heart of Jesus, okay, you need to be concerned with the things Jesus was concerned with. Keep them central. You need to be unconcerned with the things that Jesus was unconcerned with. Don't get caught in the things of this world. Jesus said, you are in the world, but not of the world. You have a different philosophy. You are citizens of heaven in a different citizenship. And we need to be angry with the things that made Jesus angry. And finally, we need to be willing to sacrifice, like Jesus sacrificed. If you're going to make disciples, it's going to be costly. Costly discipleship. Bonhoeffer wrote this great book. It's going to be costly. Look what it cost Jesus. Look what it cost his disciples. It's going to be costly because you're going to have to be willing to lay down some of your rights and privileges, some of your prejudices, some of your differences. You have to cross cultures. You have to cross nationalities. You have to do difficult things to be a disciple maker. Jesus did all of those things. When we capture his heart, for sure we are equipped to do what he called us to do, because you are a person on a mission. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that you send us into this world with a purpose. Lord, we look around and there are so many people trying to figure out what life is all about and what they should be doing with their life. And you are very clear. You just put it right so succinctly. You have authority. Go, baptize, teach, experience my presence with you every day. Lord, help us to be focused. Holy Spirit, keep us on track. That we do the things Jesus did. We stay away from the things Jesus stayed away from. We even become angry when people are put off, when healing is not given, when children are shooed away from coming closer to Jesus. And Lord, help us always remember that Jesus gave his life. He came from glory to earth. What a sacrifice. He walked this earth in humility. He had virtually nothing, materially speaking. He gave his time and energy because he had compassion. He was passionate about his mission. And ultimately he gave his life. Greater love has no man than to lay down his life. Lord, teach us that we must be willing to lay down even our livelihood, even material things, even our prejudices, things that would stand in the way of our being on this mission that we are sent. Lord, we dedicate ourselves today to be people on a mission in Jesus' name to make disciples for the kingdom. Amen.